Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful for your word. For in it we learn of our sin and of your grace to us. Give us ears and hearts to hear and understand now and give glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is Good Friday. It's marked in the church calendar as an evening that we gather for worship, specifically remembering Jesus' death and the fact that it was our sin that required his death. We've read the account of what happened on that first Good Friday, and it's definitely not a pleasant story. In fact, it's easy to come away from that and ask, why is Good Friday called good? Why is it good and not Bad Friday or even Evil Friday? After all, look at all of the bad things that happened to Jesus. Look at all the evil that's perpetrated against him. How can that be called Good Friday? Back in the 1980s, there was a best-selling book by a rabbi. The book was called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. The book was written because his 14-year-old son had died of an incurable genetic disease. And from the time of diagnosis, they all knew he would not live beyond his teen years. That's an incredibly hard situation. It'd be difficult to live through, difficult to deal with afterward. And the fact that this was a best-selling book shows that many people had the same question. Why do bad things happen to good people? But it's sad that that was a best-selling book because the author has and offers no hope to anyone. He concludes that God is not all-powerful and he cannot do anything about the bad things in life. There's no hope with a God like that. And not only was he wrong about God, but he was also wrong about who is good. If he had understood what happened on Good Friday, then he could have written a book that really did offer hope. And just looking at the title of the book, it sounds like it could apply to Jesus, because nothing worse ever happened to anyone than what happened to Jesus during that week. And no one has ever been as good as Jesus. He was a man who was good beyond anything the world has ever seen. His goodness was alien. It was sometimes shocking. Being in the presence of such goodness and holiness, it could be frightening. It could even be threatening to people, even to people like us, to church people, because it was the perfect, infinite goodness of God himself. In chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke, there was a man that asked Jesus a question. He was a young, wealthy man who was very conscientious, and he was deeply religious. He worked hard to keep the commandments. He wanted to justify himself based on what he had done. He thought he was pretty good. Politely calling Jesus good teacher, he asked what he needed to do. And of course, Jesus easily pointed out where he fell short. But Jesus also pointed out how wrong his concept of good was. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. And that is God." And that's not at all what the young man was thinking about when he was thinking of goodness. And of course, we know that Jesus is God. Perfect God and perfect man. He was the good and holy God incarnate. And thinking about the events that led up to the crucifixion, someone might say, well, Good Friday, that looks like the day when this perfectly good God-man encountered some really bad people. But if you characterize it in that way, that implies that Jesus simply fell into the hands of the wrong crowd. And if that's what happened, then it really was Bad Friday. But we know that's not the way it was in at least a couple of ways. First, if you were there, you wouldn't think of the people that were that we're doing that as the wrong sort of people. And then second, there was more involved to it than Jesus simply falling into their hands. And if we look at the people there, Jesus' death was demanded by what people of the time would have said were the best of humanity. They were the cream of the crop. They were Israelites, members of the covenant community, God's special people, the Old Testament church. It's these people who arrest Jesus and bring him to trial. They're the Jews, the recipients of God's covenant and promises, those who had been trained in the law and the prophets, those who had sung the Psalms at their weekly services. They are the ones who forced the decision to crucify Jesus. And as we just read, they cried out again and again, "Crucify him," even when Pilate tried to show them that he's done nothing wrong. They still cried, "Crucify him. Release Barabbas, the murderer." So that was the Israelites, God's people, the ones who are supposed to be the priests to the nations. They're the ones that orchestrated the evil against Jesus. In the first part of chapter 22, it says, "Now the festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was near. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. The leaders and teachers wanted to kill him. They conspired with Judas and paid him to betray Jesus." Their king was in on it too. Herod joined in with his men of war, mocking Jesus and treating him with contempt. From our vantage point in history, we see the real character of these people. But at the time then, they were all people who were honored, and some of them were held in high esteem. But it should give us pause to think about it. Seemingly good church people, they deceived themselves to the point where they orchestrated Jesus' execution, and right there leading them were the chief priests. And then there's Pilate. He represents all that is civilized in the Gentile world. The Senate, the people of Rome, they were the tamers of the barbarians. They were those who at least thought they loved order and law and justice and courage and beauty and poetry and rhetoric and honor. So here's Rome, reduced to one in the person of Pilate. And Pilate, he's before his God, and he doesn't recognize him as his God. He's weak and vacillating. He's unable to rule, giving in to the mob, as Luke says, surrendering Jesus to their will. How good is that? And just in case you think there is anyone who escapes involvement and blame in all of this, what about the disciples? This is the band of men that Jesus had poured his life into for 3 years. He'd been teaching and mentoring them day after day. It was a close-knit group. They were privileged like no one ever before. What happened to them? Well, they scattered. They ran away. At the first sign of real trouble, they were gone. And the most outspoken one, their ringleader, Simon, the one who Jesus renamed Cephas, which means the rock, he disowns Jesus with vehement cursing. The full betrayal of a friend. And when the rooster crowed, Luke says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. He knew it all. These were all privileged and blessed people. And they either demanded Jesus' crucifixion or they deserted him. We look back on it, we think, how could they have been so wicked? But without the work of the Holy Spirit in us, which we have had, we would have been right there with them. From that perspective, on that particular Friday afternoon, humanity didn't make a very good showing. In that respect, it was not a good day for those who were there, or for anyone who is a descendant of fallen Adam, and of course that includes us. God drew near through his son, and by that he drew out what fallen humanity was really like. The Lord God himself appears to us. He talks to us. He guides us. And we kill him. We nail him to a cross. We mock him. And we kill him. And you might think, well, I wouldn't have done that. I'm better than that. But just think about it. Have you been angry with someone? Think of your worst moments. Have you been so angry you wanted to cause harm? Even at least with your words, at least mocking them. Have you done that? Can you call that good? And if you were fully convinced and you had no restraint, wouldn't you have done even worse? There is one good thing that could come out from this. If it opens our eyes, if we're enabled from the heart to see what we were really like, and that leads us to humility and confession and repentance, that would be good. In one of the hymns that we sometimes sing, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, the author attempts to point out the greatness of our sin. He says, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great." And then looking at what was done to Jesus, it says, "Here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate." And then there's another hymn that makes it more personal. As if talking to Jesus, "Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee, I crucified thee." Do you make that confession? Or do you still think you would have acted differently? Looking at it from our distance, from our perspective, yeah, it might seem that way. But when you truly recognize the depth of your sinfulness, each and every one of us, you have to realize you would have done the same. You would have been there. From what we've seen so far, it still looks like Good Friday is a very bad ending to a promising story. Jesus' mission seems to have ended in a shambles of betrayal and death, a tragedy. He'd done so many good things for his people, and all we could do is prepare a cross for him. But there is another vantage point, one that gets to the heart of the reason why the church has called Good Friday good. And it's not just that it's good to know what we're really like so that we're not blind to a false judgment that we would give of our own goodness. That's important to know. In ourselves, we are depraved and wicked. We need to have that kind of knowledge and understanding. But it doesn't solve anything. It just makes clear the bad situation that we're in. So that's not why Friday is judged to be good by the church. The cross clearly shows the depravity of mankind. But that's not its primary revelation. Instead, the cross is the revelation of the love of God. It's not ultimately about how great were our pride and self-righteousness, though we have to realize that. No, instead, it's about the indescribable humility, grace, and goodness of God himself. How can that be? How can the most cruel, unjust deed ever committed in human history have anything to do with God's goodness? How can they fit together? Well, the answer is, none of this just happened to Jesus, and none of these wicked, evil things were forced upon him against his will. He didn't just fall into their hands. Instead, God the Son humbly agreed, even purposefully committed, to submit to these injustices and to suffer death innocently on the cross. He offered himself. He wasn't surprised and he wasn't compelled against his will. And that's amazing. It's good. It's very good for us. And the evidence of that goodness is scattered all over the story of Jesus' 3 years of public ministry. He knew what awaited him. And in spite of that, Luke says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I lay down my life. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Jesus willingly submits to the armed company of men who come to arrest him. He could have commanded myriads of angelic warriors at any moment, but he never calls them. He doesn't call any defense at all. His last words, recorded in Luke 23, clearly show his own willful pouring out of his life. As he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And that's when he breathed his last. Everything is at stake here. The entire Orthodox Christian faith rests on this. Jesus offered himself. He didn't have his life taken from him as if he was the saint of lost causes. The cross can't be reduced to an example of martyrdom for a sacred cause. Good Friday is good because Jesus, fully God and fully man, gave his life as a ransom for many. Scripture's clear about it. We read in Isaiah 53, "He poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many." Galatians 2:20 says, "He is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Ephesians 5, verse 2, "Christ also loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God." 1 Timothy 2, "He gave himself a ransom for all." 1 John 3, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." In Romans 5, 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Good Friday is good. In fact, it's the best evidence of the extent of God's love for us. God didn't just wipe out humanity because of sin. That would have been far simpler. He didn't create the world so that it was an easy thing to renew humanity and creation after Adam sinned. Instead, God the Son had to become a man. And he had to suffer and die for us. A particularly bad-looking Friday, nearly 2,000 years ago, became Good Friday, when our Lord offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins. The cross is the place where God's love was clearly revealed. Back then, who would have expected that? There's no way on that Friday afternoon that any of us would have thought that Golgotha, the place of Roman execution, was the place of concentrated presence of our loving God. Even now, it's only the person of faith who can see his loving God and Lord there in bloody, tortured shame. And that's the love of our God. There are many people who think, "Yeah, Easter's a good thing, the resurrection, that's okay, but the death of Jesus, that's bad." But for us, what happened on Easter morning allows us to evaluate what happened on that Friday afternoon. And we see, yeah, it's very good. For God's people, Good Friday is good. Yet, it does have somberness to it. Each one of us can say, "That crucifixion that he went through, that's what I deserved. And if I had experienced it instead of him, there would be no resurrection for me afterward. My crucifixion would be horrible. It'd be a horrible experience. And then what would come after that would be even worse." There's a somberness of awe and wonder that he would go through all of that for people like you and me. The wickedness that was done on that Friday was horrible. It clearly showed the character of fallen man. Nothing about fallen man is good. Only one is good, and that's God. Jesus, fully God and fully man, took all of your sin and all of the wrath of God that was poured out on your sin. He took them both. And he suffered on the cross and died because he loved you. And the result of that love is that you are forgiven and made a child of that loving God. And that makes Good Friday very good. So in awe of his grace and his love, let's stand and sing number 261.